We all open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. In Revelation 22:13, we read, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." The phrase Alpha and Omega occurs only in the book of Revelation. And it occurs in the three passages, chapter 1, 8, 21, 6, and 22, 13. We've read here in 22, 13, and you'll note that it is the equivalent of two other phrases. That is, it is equivalent in the concept that it is designed to portray or to convey. You have Alpha and Omega. The next phrase is the first and the last. And the third one is the beginning and the end. Alpha was the first letter of their alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It would be like our saying, "I'm the A and the Z." And the first and the last corresponds with that, as you can see. And the beginning and the end. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When he says first and last, he is not talking about a series. I'm number 1, and then there's number 2, 3, 4, 5. What he's saying is there is none other. There is no series. And he's unequaled in power, and that he can have no comparison. In John chapter 1, John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that is coming to be." And so here is the idea of unequaled, unparalleled in power. And that concept is conveyed, and we'll see that further in a little bit in some scriptures we look at, in this phrase that you find in the book of Revelation, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Look over to Colossians chapter 1. Just like John 1 was about Jesus Christ and His deity, His power, and His eternity, over in Colossians 1, you also have a statement exalting Jesus Christ. It says, "By Him, Christ, all things were created." So we think of the Father maybe as Creator. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in creation. All three can be said to be the Creator. And here we have the Son, it's said about Him, "By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." There is no other being like that. There is no series. He's the originator and He's the consummator. And that's the idea of these particular phrases. You know that these phrases that we find in the book of Revelation have their roots in the Old Testament. And so what we're going to do now is turn to some Old Testament passages and see what these phrases meant when they were used by the prophet Isaiah. So let's go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And we're going to look at verse 4. And what we're going to observe in these sets of verses that we're looking at in this particular part of our lesson is that this says something about Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 41:4, He said that he is the first and the last, but look at the identity of the first and the last in the verse. I, the Lord. If you're using the New American Standard Version, the word Lord will be in small capitals. If you're reading the American Standard Version, it will use the word Jehovah. And so it's not saying Lord like sir or master, like a term of reverence one would use to a superior. But he's talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jehovah. I, Jehovah, am first and am last. Okay, now, you look over at Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, this phrase is used by Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of Hades. Over here in Isaiah 41:4, it's very clear that this term, first and last, which says uniqueness, there's no other like me, is used of Jehovah. But over here in Revelation 1:17, it's clear from verse 18, it's used of Jesus. And what that says is Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah is a term that was used of the Godhead, that class of beings we know as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there is no other God like them. None with the power that they have, the wisdom and their ability. Notice again, this time in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Then he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, who is this talking about? Look at verse 5. He who sits on the throne. Down in verse 9, you see the Lamb. So you got a being sitting on the throne, and you got the Lamb. The being sitting on the throne says, verse 6, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. This is the Father. You see that further in chapters 4 and 5. So the Father here is said to be the Alpha and the Omega. But when you turn to the next chapter in 22:13, you have this phrase, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You see in verse 12, it's the phrase that's used throughout the book about Jesus, behold, I'm coming quickly. And then down in verse 16, he's clearly identified, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify. So here in 21, it's of the Father. In 22, it's of Jesus. And once again, testify to the deity of Jesus. Whatever the Father is, so far as deity or godhood is concerned, so is Jesus. And this term Alpha and the Omega embraces that concept, as you can see from these passages. Okay. Let's go back again to the book of Isaiah and see if we can get a better appreciation of what this phrase would have meant based on its background. We can read that verse and plug into it maybe our concepts, but it's better to see the roots of this phrase and what it was designed to convey. And in these passages that we're going to be looking at, you will see that this phrase was designed to connote the idea of the eternity of this being, the deity of this being, that is, that he's God and worthy of man's worship and reverence and praise and service. The uniqueness, there is no other like him. His power is so great, no one can stop him from doing what he says he's going to do. And that applies to his promises, that if he makes a promise, whether that promise is one of judgment or one of blessing, you can depend on it because he is the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4. He said, I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am he. But let's look at the context. What's this designed as Isaiah speaks this or writes this and the people read Isaiah's letter? What is this designed to do for the people of Judah that are going to read it 700 years before Christ? Go back up to verse 1. Coastlands. Listen to me in silence. The coastlands would be the western border of like Asia Minor, Asia, we might say Europe. And there were a lot of islands. And so that term coastlands is referring to that. We're studying about the seven churches of Asia today in our Revelation class. But this is many years before, 700 years before Christ. And the coastlands were pagan nations, worshipped idols. We'll see more about that in just a moment. So he calls these pagan nations, as it were, to a meeting where a judgment is to be rendered. He uses the word judgment at the end of the verse. It's like a verdict. And so I'm going to present some evidence. You pagan nations, come now. Let the people gain new strength. Gird up your strength so that you can present your arguments. Let them come forward and let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. This is not the judgment of condemnation. This is a judgment in the sense of reaching a verdict like you would in a court of law when you hear the evidence presented. That's the invitation that God makes. Isn't he an interesting God that we serve? That over and over and over again he appeals to reason. He appeals to logic. He challenges men to look at the evidence, and that's what he's doing here. He's challenging the coastland, as it were, to listen. Of course, this is designed for the benefit of Judah, who was tempted to worship the gods of the coastland or the other nations. He said, "Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety, by a way he had not been traversing with his feet." Who is this talking about? We'll see in just a moment. It's talking about a man that did not live at this time. It's a man that had not yet been born. In fact, this was written about 700 B.C. The man was probably born about 100 years later, and it would be about 160 years later before he would do what is said right here. But there's more. Later in this book, as we'll see, he even calls him by name. So he says, "Okay, you fellas, come on, let's get together and see who's really God. I'm calling this person to my bidding, to do my will." And his name is Cyrus, as we'll see, king of Persia. Verse 4, "Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning?" Who is it that can look 160 years down the stream of time and not only call a king, but a king by name, and say that he's going to conquer your enemies and set you free? Who can do that? The first and the last, the Lord. "I'm the one," he said, "that can do that. There's nobody that can stop my power. I can look into the future. I know the past." You look in this text down at verse 5. "The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, 'Be strong.'" So what do the coastlands depend on? Here's what they depend on. "So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, 'It is good,' and he fastens it with nails so that it will not totter." That's their gods. They got to build it. They got to overlay it. They got to secure it so it doesn't fall down. Boy, you can really put a lot of trust in that, can't you? Now, which God do you want to serve? Come on, let's come together for judgment. The God who can control nations and their destinies and kings, or the God you got to build and take care of and secure it so it won't fall? These gods, these nations built, they came and they went. They were not the first and the last. There were many of them. And they were nothing. Look over at chapter 44, verse 28. Here's this person that he's talking about back in chapter 41. Mentioned several times in Isaiah. "It is I who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd. He will perform all my desire.' And he declares of Jerusalem, 'She will be built,' and of the temple, 'Your foundation will be laid.' Read the last part of Chronicles and the first part of Ezra, and you'll read about Cyrus doing this very thing. Issuing a decree, letting the people go back to rebuild their city and their nation. He said, "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I've taken by the right hand, to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut." In 539 B.C., remember Isaiah prophesied about 700, Cyrus conquered Babylon, this powerful empire. But the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, declared it 160 years previous through the prophet Isaiah. Look at verse 5 of chapter 45. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me." Go down, if you will, to verse 9, if you will. Verse 9. Or let me read through verse 7. He said, "I will gird you though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me." That's the idea of first and last, Alpha and Omega. "I am the Lord and there is no other." We talked about an unequal and unparalleled in power. "The one forming light and darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Now, go down to verse 9. "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands?'" And so, God is the potter and men are the clay. And there's just no comparison in the idols that men make and in their plans and purposes with the Alpha and the Omega. Now that's the root of this phrase that we're reading in the book of Revelation. Here in chapter 44, go back to chapter 44, verse 6. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer." The Lord, there's our capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah of hosts. "I am the first and the last." Again, we have first and the last identified as Jehovah. But I know, we said it talks about his uniqueness. There's no series. There's not I'm number one, and there's a number two and three and four. No, that's not the case. I am first, last. There is no other. Look, there is no God besides me. Now, we said he's unparalleled. Look at the next question. Who is like me? Okay, you think you've got a God like me? Here, let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. That is, let him make the kind of predictions or prophecies that I do. "From the time that I established the ancient nation and let them declare it, and let them," these others who want to claim equality with God, "let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place." And they can't. And so in chapter 43 and verse 9, "All those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they'll be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit?" Then he goes down in verse 12 and again describe the building of these idols. "Compare that," he said, "to me. I'm the first and the last. All these gods you're building, they're nothing. Don't put your trust in them. Don't run to them." Look in chapter 43. Now we went to 41 and we went to 44. And here's 43 right in the middle of that. And I want you to note chapter 43 verse 10 through 13. So there was 41 and there was 44. First and the last. "There is no other God besides me." Here's 43:10. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." Look, before me, there was no God formed. He is a Alpha, first, the beginning. There is no other God. "And there will be none after me. He is Z, or Omega, the last. There is no other. This is it. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides thee. It is I who declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even, now the New American Standard translates here, even from eternity, and has a little footnote, from the day. Now, but that's the way the King James and New King James translates it. Even from eternity, that's the concept. I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Because of who I am, if I declare Judah is going to be delivered, who's going to stop it? If I declare Babylon is going to be conquered, who's going to stop it? If I call a king named Cyrus to come and do that, who's going to stop me? Who's going to hold my hand, keep my hand back from doing what I say I'm going to do? Because I'm the first and the last. There's no other gods. There's no one with any power but me. Now look at chapter 48. All we're doing here is looking at the root of this phrase, Alpha and Omega. It doesn't occur in the Old Testament. It occurs in Revelation. But we established at the beginning of our study, it's the same concept as these phrases in Isaiah, first and last, beginning and end. So here now we're looking at chapter 48, verse 5. Therefore I declared them to you long ago, before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. So I told you long ahead, so this thing you built over here and bowed down to, you know it didn't do it, you just built that. I've done this way ahead of that. Now go down to verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. So what? Here's the so what. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. How did the earth begin? And our so-called smart scientists spend billions of dollars trying to figure out how it all began. I don't need that. Before there was a particle of matter, the first, the Alpha, was there. I created it, he said. I'm the first. And when it's all gone, when it is no more, he'll still be there. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the creator of this universe. But notice further. Verse 14, assemble all of you and listen. So he's challenging. God challenges people to think about the facts. He said, who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. His arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. Who's that? That's that Cyrus. That's Cyrus. Chapter 44, 28 and 45, 1. I called him. I anointed him. He's my agent. But he's not been born yet. That's right. He's certainly not become this powerful ruler. God said, this first and last, Alpha and Omega. He said, that's what's going to happen. Now then, let's go back to the book of Revelation. We started out our study in the book of Revelation, where we find this phrase uniquely occurring, Alpha and Omega. What's it designed to do for the readers of that particular book? So let's go to chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, if you've been in our Revelation study, you know that he is coming does not necessarily refer to the second coming. And it is not referring to the second coming here. It's talking about a coming in judgment. Look at the next phrase. Every eye will see him. Who? Even. Let me just kind of divert for just a moment. The little word and, A-N-D, in your Bible has a variety of meanings. It can mean and, one and two. One in addition to two. Two things. But it can mean because. It can mean therefore. It can mean, just like it's translated right here, even. It's what's called the essensive use. I am coming. And, not something totally separate. He said, every eye will see him. What eyes? Even those who pierced him. You may take that of the Romans. The Romans are the one who actually thrust the sword in Jesus' side. But note the next phrase. And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. While it's true the Romans, the Roman government would be judged, the people who were especially responsible for the persecution of Christians in the first century were the Jews. If you were in our class this morning, we were studying about that very thing, about the synagogue of Satan, how they blasphemed the Christians, how they brought persecution against the Christians. He said, I'm going to tell you what, I'm coming. And I'm coming in judgment on the Jewish nation. And he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, that is, in judgment, the Almighty. There is no Jewish power. There is no Roman power. There is nobody that can stay my hand. I am coming in judgment. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 23 and 24. He said, your house is left to you desolate. He told the disciples in chapter 24, you see this magnificent temple? There's coming a day when one stone won't be left upon the other. And so he said, I'm coming. And whether you take this of judgment on Rome or whether you take it of judgment on Jerusalem, you see the idea that I'm coming in judgment and no hand can stop me because I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We're using in our study of Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, and you can see how this goes hand in hand with that. We're using 17:14 as a theme verse. Once we understand the concept of Alpha and Omega, you see how this these ideas blend together. Verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. Why will he overcome them? Here's the answer. Because he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's why. Because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Follow the Lamb. Note at the end of the verse, those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. You want to win? You want to be on the winning army? Follow the Lamb. He's everything, and he's going to grant the victory. And that's the comfort and the assurance that's given to these seven churches as these letters are written to them. In chapter 2, in verse 8, again, Jesus speaks. He says, I'm the first and the last. And note what he connects that with. What ends every earthly endeavor? What is it that man, with all of his money and all of his medical knowledge and all of his powers, cannot stop? Death. Death. And as much money as we have and all the medical technology we have, in spite of the movies that you see, you can't bring people back to life. But he said, I'm the first and the last. And he said, was dead and has come to life. There's a difference now with this being. Death doesn't hold power over this being. He can take dead bodies and bring it back to life because of who he is, the first and the last. Look at verse 10. Do not fear. Yeah, that's easy to say. Well, it is for this being. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Why? You're going to be delivered to prison. We're going to have tribulation for 10 days, which is the idea of complete tribulation, suffering. Be faithful unto death. Some of you may die. But don't be afraid. Because that's not the end of the story for you if you follow me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Death's not the end. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. You be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. I'll give you life. That's the promise. And that's the idea of Alpha and Omega. Now look at 22:13. Look at 22:13. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Here we have all three of the phrases. Now look at the two things that grow out of that. The first one's in verse 14. This version says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." The King James Version and the New King James Version favor a different family of manuscripts that said, "Blessed are those who do His commandments." Either way, it's true. Those who do His commandments are those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're the ones that's blessed, so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. How do you know? The Alpha and the Omega guarantees it. Who's going to stop him? Can he control the future? Yes, he can. He's the beginning and the end. Blessed, spiritually prosperous are you if you serve this Master and trust in His blood. But then there's the next verse. There's another side to the story. Outside of His blessedness and fellowship are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Then He said, "I, Jesus, have sent My angel to testify to you these things for the churches." So there's the blessing, and then there's the warning. What will happen to people? Who can say? He can. Because death is not the last chapter in His book. There's eternity. And outside, beyond the pale of this life, is the question of where we'll be. What our existence will be like. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Someday, you and me will turn the last page in our book of life. We'll draw our last breath. Then, where we spend eternity, will depend upon our attitude, trust in, and obedience to that Master and Lord while we were on the earth. Our last, will be determined by the first and the last, and our trust in Him. Are we ready to turn that last page? Are we ready? There's only one way to be ready. And that's to be among the called, chosen, and faithful. To do His commandments. To wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. And if we can assist you with that, won't you come as together we stand and sing.